Make your way over to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to kind of continue where we left off last week. We're dealing with the subject of authority and submission, specifically authority and submission in the family relationship between husband and wife. The Bible says, beginning in verse 18, we see the Bible speaking to wives. Wives, these are instructions, not just suggestions, but instructions. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord, as it is right. That's what it means, as it is proper. This is the proper way for the wife to be in loving submission to her husband. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them, or as some versions translate it, be not abrasive or be not harsh, because some husbands, they just mean. The Bible says, don't be mean to your wife. And verse 20, you got instructions to children. Children, obey your parents when you feel like it. In all things, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then in verse 21, he speaks specifically to fathers. So he spoke to wives, husbands, children, and now fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't provoke them. Don't exasperate them. One version translates it. Another one translates it, don't vex them. Because, you know, sometimes fathers can be overly punitive, maybe, when dishing out discipline. Do not vex them. And also, I think it bears on the thought of you can't just be so disapproving all the time. You can't just do that. That's not the way mothers and fathers ought to be. Actually, it says fathers here, but there are versions that translated parents, that both father and mother here are included, that you don't want to be so disapproving of your child that you break their spirit. That, you know, you correct them when they're wrong, but praise them when they do right. Now, in these four verses, we see some changes that are taking place, are supposed to take place, in the lives of Christians. Remember, these Colossians, they came out of idolatry. The Christians here in the Colossian church came out of a pagan culture, thoroughly idolatrous culture, and they just got a brand new life. So there are whole families that have come into the church. Husband and wife get saved. Children, they're all coming into the church now. And they don't all know how they're supposed to live. Because as a heathen, they lived like all the rest of the heathen. So he's giving them some good biblical instructions. Just think about this. Wives just got a brand new husband. He's transformed by the power of Christ. Husbands just got a brand new wife, transformed by the power of Christ. And the two of them, they have children now who are supposed to also be transformed by the power of Christ. It changes the whole dynamic of the home, the whole atmosphere of the home, the whole culture of the home is transformed by Christianity. Christianity, our Christianity, must first be lived at home. If we don't live it at home, then what we do here is just pretend. If we don't live it at home, then it's not real. It's just, it's something we do on Sunday for an hour, or here, 2 hours. Or some churches, 3 or 4 hours. So you first live it at home, because this is where we are our true selves at home. This is where you are your true self. When your relationships with your husband, your wife, your children, each other, every day, actions, reactions, words, responses, behavior, attitudes, that's where you are your true self. C.S. Lewis, some of you may have heard of him. He wrote Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis said something very interesting. He said, if the home be a means of grace, it must be a place of rules, R-U-L-E-S. If it be a means of grace, it must be a place of rules, because the alternative to rules is not freedom, but tyranny, the tyranny of the most selfish member. And it's rather profound because it's absolutely true. The opposite of rules is not freedom from rules. It's the tyranny of the most selfish member. Because, you know, one person in a family that will not abide by, let's say, the behavior that they ought to have, in the house, one person disrupts the entire house, the entire family, puts everybody on edge, no peace. One person has robbed the whole family of its peace, its tranquility, because they won't abide by the rules. Does Christianity have rules? It does have rules. There's rules everywhere. You can't drive out of here without being subject to the rules. Rules of the highway. Rules. You can't drive on the sidewalk. You know better than that. I keep telling Glenn, quit driving on the sidewalk. You know, the fact is, we want rules in our society. Because you know what happens when there's no rules? Nobody obeys. Nobody listens. It's utter chaos. I just saw on the news before I came over that the police finally arrested some of these yahoos driving on the interstate with their ATVs and their, you know, all their four-wheelers riding on the interstate, doing wheelies, all disrupting all the traffic. And I like it when there's actually rules in society. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody obeyed the rules? If they didn't rob, steal, plunder, burglarize things, shoplift, I mean, it'd be a whole better society, don't you think? Well, should it be a surprise that God would have rules for our household? And he does have rules. He lays these things out right here in verses 18, 19, 20, 21, and we'll look a little bit further at some of the others in verse 22 about dealing with servants and all that. But the Christian home is one of two institutions, we could say, designed specifically by God, where his glory is to be reflected. The home and the church. Those are the two institutions, the home and the church, where the glory of God's to be reflected in the way we live, and in the church, the way we worship, the way we interact with each other. We're supposed to bring the peace from our homes into the peace and tranquility and cooperation and the spiritual life of the church. What that looks like, actually what spiritual life looks like, is what we see in these verses right here. A husband who is willingly and fully surrendered to obey Christ. A wife who is willingly and lovingly submitted to her Christian husband. Children willingly submitted to the authority and governorship of their parents. What's the fifth commandment? That's right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 6, it's children, obey your mother and your father and the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with promise. What is the promise? That you'll live long on the earth and that it'll be well with you. So children are supposed to be in loving submission to their parents. And of course, he's speaking here to the Christian home, the Christian family. So these are children that are still in the home. We're not talking about your 40-year-old son or daughter that lives in Texas or whatever, you know. Also, we see that this is the ideal pattern. This is the way it should be in the home of committed Christians. It's the ideal situation, but we also know it's not everybody's situation, because sin has taken its toll on people's lives and on people's homes, and modern society has been very hard on the family. I think the thing that Satan has done very well is wage a very relentless war against the family, bringing division and schism and hurt and wounds and offense. And, you know, a brother offended, the Bible says, it's hard to win an offended brother or sister, because people take offense, man. They harbor those things. So the family, which is supposed to be the building block of the nation or of any society, the family has been gravely wounded in this spiritual warfare that's being waged by the devil against the home. We have so many broken families, ravaged by selfishness, pride, fornication, divorce, which leads to many, many single-parent homes. We have, in America, the number of single-parent homes has so dramatically increased. And generally, it's a mother trying to raise the children on her own because of deadbeat dads, absentee fathers. They make babies, but they don't provide for them. They don't raise them. I see this every day. Every day. We have a plague. We have an epidemic of deadbeat dads who are absentee fathers, make babies, but have no part in their lives unless it's to give them something for their birthday, but provide very little support for their normal daily needs. So you've got mamas who are doing the role of mama and daddy, trying to also have to make a living. Usually they've got to work and work extra hard, just trying to stay above the poverty level. Yeah, Dave, go ahead. You got a mic?
But our system is set up to prevent marriage. There's a marriage penalty. If a couple shack up, you know, they can get certain benefits, but as soon as they get married, they lose a lot of the benefits.
That's true. There is such a thing as a marriage penalty in our law. Marriage is punished in that sense, because a single mother, one that's unmarried, does qualify for numerous benefits that a married couple can't get. I think it's just another successful tactic in the devil's war against the home, because numerous times I've heard people say we can't afford to get married because we'd lose certain benefits. But when you have an absentee father, a deadbeat dad, you have a mother trying to raise two or three children, trying to work at the same time, who takes care of the kids? So they're left to a relative, if somebody will watch them, or sometimes left to themselves, and then they're raised by their peers, their friends, whatever, and it's tragic, but you know, parents don't raise their children in church hardly anymore. They don't take them to church. They don't get a biblical understanding of morals and ethics, so they are just loose in the streets and without moral values, without ethics, without any spiritual anchor whatsoever. And this is where we are. This is kind of where we are in the United States right now. And it's a tragic state of affairs, and I think our country is reaping the fruits of its godlessness in more ways than one. We forsook God long ago. And when we turned our back on the Lord and our back on the Bible and our back on Christianity, our society has unraveled and continues to unravel. So remembering also, again, that these Colossian Christians came from a heathen background, you can see how important it is for Paul to make sure they get established in the order, the structure, the biblical structure for a Christian home. And God's pattern is laid out. It's laid out right here. It's very clear. It doesn't need a lot of elaboration, but we'll do some anyway. And I would like for you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, numerous times this is repeated, so it's obviously important that we get it established in our own minds and hearts. And this is not a society that likes the word submission because it's so abused. And unfortunately, these passages have been abused by many, ripped out of context and used to support a verbal abuse of husbands and even physical abuse at times. But Ephesians 5, we're going to look at a few verses here and see how the home is to be governed. I think it's pretty clear, pretty concise. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:22. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body, of the whole body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So, this is how this passage is laid out. First, we've got specific instructions here to the wives. That's verse 22, 23, 24. Very specific instructions. Very plain, very simple, I think crystal clear. But then we have instructions to the husbands, beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. By what measure, by what standard are they to be loved? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that brings the love that a husband is supposed to have for his wife to the highest possible pinnacle of love. Love your wife the same way Christ loved the church. Even as Christ loved the church, what unselfish love is that? What protective love is that? What nurturing love is that? It's powerful. It's very powerful. He continues these instructions in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. Now, King James is a little bit difficult here to grasp, perhaps, but we'll take just a minute. So first of all, verse 28, he says, so ought. The word is ophelio. It's translated in the King James Version numerous other times as duty. So when he says, so ought men, it is their duty. It is translated must, M-U-S-T. So must husbands love their wives. It's translated to owe, as in a debt. So it's a debt every husband owes to his wife, to love her. In other words, this is every husband's solemn obligation before God to love his wife and take very good care of her, because it's even as Christ loved the church. And he speaks here in verse 28 that you love them as your own body. And if you love, he that loveth his wife loves himself. Why? How could that be? Because you are one flesh. The two become one. You are one flesh. And if you are loving your wife, you take care of your wife like you would take care of yourself. This is what he goes on and mentions, but you know, the idea is you consider her needs, just like you would consider your own. You consider her desires just like you would consider her own. You want to be as generous with her as you are with yourself. Because, you know, some husbands, they see, I'm going to buy me that $500 fishing pole, and I'm going to buy my wife, my wife a rose just so she knows I'm really thinking about her. That's not me. I'm not talking about myself. I buy a whole bunch of roses. The idea is that some men give little to no consideration of their wives. Little to no consideration. And they don't think anything about spending on themselves or taking care of themselves, having nice clothes for themselves, but they would resent anything that their wife wanted to spend on herself. And that's not the way it ought to be. The Bible says you love her the way you would love yourself or take care of yourself. And verse 29, he elaborates on that a little bit more. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. So the idea of cherishing, we know what nourish is. Nourish means you feed it and water it. So you don't deny yourself. Now, we're not talking here about, you know, like if you're fasting or something like that. But you don't say, you know, I'm punishing myself, so no dinner for me. You don't do that. But there are men who will deny their wife. Maybe they're not happy with what she cooked or not happy with what she didn't do or whatever. You know, men have justified being very harsh to their wives through the years. Very harsh, very, in many ways, cruel. Verbally abusive, sometimes physically abusive. But here, the wife is elevated in Christianity to a position heretofore unknown in the ancient world. Because wives, for the most part, were considered property. Now, Christ is saying, your wife is precious and your wife is valuable, and you ought to treat her with honor and respect. This is so the idea of cherishing, when he speaks in here in verse 29, nobody hates their own flesh, but they nourish and cherish it. You know, the word cherish literally means to keep warm or to make warm. The idea is to make comfortable. To make comfortable. You know, we want to be comfortable. So we want to be taken care of. We want to be nurtured. Actually, one of the definitions for the word is to nurse. You know, like a nurse takes care of the patient. Well, husbands want to be comfortable. Well, we should want our wives to be comfortable. That's the idea. We want them to be very comfortable. We want them to be content. Amen. Amen. We don't want them to lack. We don't want them to have needs that we could provide for. I mean, if we have the wherewithal to provide it. So do we exercise the same care for our wives that we do for ourselves? These are questions that we have to ask ourselves. But keep in mind, Paul is shocking the church in Colossae, because this is what? This is revelatory, that we should take this special care for our wives. I mean, it's rather profound. Then you've got verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. They become one. They become one. One big heartbeat and one family. And he goes on, says, this is a great mystery I speak. This is profoundly concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Whatever care, nurture, thought, devotion, comfort that you want for yourself, want that for your wife just as much, if not more. And, he says, see, let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence here does not mean worship, but the idea is to honor and respect her husband. Honor and respect. In fact, we should all respect one another. Never should we speak with disrespect to our spouse. I mean, this is you. Remember, you're one flesh. So why would you injure yourself? Why would you do that? And we, as spouses, never want to injure our other half with our words, with our behavior, with our attitudes. Never. If the measure is loving our spouse as Christ loved the church, I mean, that is the standard. If that's the standard, then let's ask ourselves this. Did Christ ever give his church any reason to doubt his word? Do we give our wives reason to doubt our word? Well, I think so. And I also think that one of the things we can do to remedy that is to communicate and to be clear. One thing I tell couples in marriage counseling is never give your spouse any reason to doubt your love, to doubt your fidelity. Never give them any reason to doubt it. And one way you give them reason to doubt it is when you look at other women or men, or when you have unexplained absences that you do not account for, absences you don't account for. If you're going to be absent, you need to let your wife know or your husband know why and where. And not that I don't think we should have to have tracking devices on our wives or husbands' vehicles. I don't think we should. But Christ never gave his church any reason to doubt his love for them, for the church. He never gave them any reason to doubt his love, never gave them any reason to doubt his word. Do we give our spouse any reason to doubt our love? Again, one of the things I tell young couples whenever I do marriage counseling, husbands, I tell them this in particular. Your job is to make your wife secure in your love. Make her secure in your love. You make sure she knows that it's impressed deeply in her heart that you have eyes and a heart only for her and for no one else. Don't give her any reason to doubt that. Make her secure in your love. You tell them you love them. You show them you love them, because it's more than just words. Here's another question. If the standard is to love our spouse, love our wife as Christ loved the church, did Christ ever betray his church? No. Nor should we betray our spouse. Not ever. Not ever. Did Christ ever lie to his church? No. Nor should we lie to our spouse. Did Christ ever verbally abuse his church? Did he ever speak to them in such a demeaning, derogatory way as to make them feel worthless, unloved, unlovable, unneeded, unwanted? No, ever. Not ever. Nor should we. Nor should we ever speak to our wives or our husbands in such a way to so degrade, demean, belittle, to hurt, to wound, to injure, to make them feel worthless, unnecessary, unneeded, and unloved. Yes, ma'am. You have hit the nail on the head.
Because you could tell, and they learned from that example. What do you think they'll carry it on?
You hit the nail on the head right there. She said, if you speak that way to your wife, or if the wife speaks that way to her husband, you're teaching the children to do the same thing. And they will repeat that process in their marriage, in their relationship. Yes, ma'am.
I just want to, as someone who's been through a divorce because of unfaithfulness and never knowing where they were, never knowing when they were going to come home, never, you know, all that. And then, you know, Jimmy and I met at Faithful Word. And Jimmy works from 2 to 10, and it takes him a few, whatever time it takes him to get from the airport, that door opens at 10:06. And it's always been like that through 41 years of marriage. And I tried to express to him, you don't know what that's like, because it's such a wonderful feeling. If he's in traffic, he'll call and he'll say, the traffic on Loyola is really bad, I'll be there. It's night and day, and it's so comforting to know, you know.
Absolutely.
Because he eats when he gets home, I can put the toaster down knowing when the door's going to open. And it's just, it's a wonderful thing.
Absolutely.
And, you know, I know a lot of women have been through that, and maybe men.
Yeah.
And I don't take it for granted, and I let him know.
That's a blessing.
You know?
That's. Thank you for that insight. You know, there are quite a few wives, they have no idea when their husbands will be home. Now, sometimes it can be because they work strange hours, but it's always good to stay in contact and let your spouse know. But, you know, it's also because a lot of husbands, they get off of work, they're going to hit the barroom before they go home, or they're going to go to the casino, or whatever it is that they want to go do. And the wife has no idea when they're coming and when they're going and so on. That's not how you build a Christian marriage. That's how some people live. But that's not how Christians are supposed to live. You see, we came out of heathenism, and we don't live that way anymore. Now, we honor and respect one another. We speak to one another with love and genuine care and concern and nurture. We do not tear each other down. We build each other up. Don't use your tongue to destroy. Use your tongue to edify and build up. So, I don't believe Christ ever beat down the church in such a degrading way with just mean-spiritedness. You think that? He corrected the church. We've been talking about that in our studies in Revelation 2 and 3. He rebuked them, but not in a mean-spirited, cruel, harsh, unloving way. Even in rebuking the church, he called them to repent and return to him, go back to your first love. There's love in everything that Jesus did, even in disciplining us. It's the love of a loving God, a loving Father, who chastens us for our good, for our benefit, that to conform us into his image. So these verses, you know, we see them here in Ephesians, we see them in Colossians, we see them in 1 Peter chapter 3. You read more of it in other places as well. What's interesting here in the Ephesians section, Ephesians 5, actually beginning in verse 22 all the way to verse 33, deals with this subject. 12 verses dealing with husband and wife responsibilities in the home. 3 of the verses deal with the wife's responsibility to be in submission to her husband and to respect her husband. 3 verses of the 12. The other 9 speak to husbands. And it's because, I really believe it's because in the pagan cultures, the husbands were not loving men towards their spouses. They were not gracious, kind, considerate, loving men. they were abusive, and they took their wives for granted, like they were chattel, they were property. Christ elevated the role of the woman to equality with the man. And in a relationship between husband and wife, they are equals. In Galatians 3 and verse 28, there's not bond nor free, Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ. We are equal. Husband and wife, co-equal. Just like in the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal. However, in the Godhead, there is also order. The Father, who is the head, the Son submitted to the Father, the Holy Spirit submitted to the Father and the Son. So in the husband and wife relationship, the husband is the head of the woman and the wife in loving submission to him. It's a mutual, actually, you're right, you're still right here in Ephesians 5. Look with me to verse 21, because in verse 21, he speaks of a submission that is mutual. He says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There is a mutual submission to one another in the sense that, you know, in the home, husband and wife, they are equals. Equals in the sight of God. Each one has equal say in the marriage relationship. And I don't believe a husband should be a domineering tyrant. I believe a wife should be, there should be mutual consideration. What do you want to do? What do you think? I think when decisions come up, both should talk about it. But now if a decision has to be made and there's no agreement and you're facing, okay, this decision has to be made, who does it fall to? It falls to the husband to make the decision, and he is to make it in the light of his relationship with the Lord, the leading he is getting from the Lord, and not the leading he gets from his flesh. And the wife then is to pout and be angry. That's because she didn't get her way, right? No, that's not. No, she's in loving submission to her husband, saying, you know, is your husband saved? Is your husband saved? If you have a saved husband, he loves the Lord, he's serving the Lord, he wants to do the Lord's will, then let him. Why would you resist that? Let him make the decision. That was not a scripture verse she was citing, by the way. That's just a comment coming from the back of the room. Yes, ma'am. Let's get a microphone to Sister Penny.
I think something that we kind of leave out is that your spouse is not just your spouse. Your spouse is a child of God. It's his kid you're married to, whether it's the wife or the husband. And I think we're not just husband and wife, but we're also brother and sister in the Lord. So that's God's kid you're abusing or not.
That's true. That's true. We all have to consider that, sister, that you don't abuse God's kids. I have some good footnotes in my Bible about these two relationships, so I'm just going to read a little paragraph or two here. In Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, as though you were submitting to the Lord himself. My footnote here reads, the wife is given the God-appointed task of helping and submitting to her husband. Her duty to her husband includes love, respect, assistance, purity, submissiveness, development of a gentle and quiet spirit and being a good mother and homemaker. A wife's submission to her husband is seen by God as an actual part of her obedience to Christ, because it's as unto the Lord. And then the husband, verse 23, where the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, the footnote reads, God has established the family as the most basic unit in society. Every family must have a leader. Hence, God has assigned to the husband the responsibility of being the head of his wife and family. This headship must be exercised in love, gentleness, and consideration for his wife and family. The husband's God-given responsibility as head of the wife includes leadership and provision for the family's spiritual and domestic needs, love, protection, security, and interest in her welfare in the same manner as Christ loves the church, honor, understanding, appreciation, and thoughtfulness, and absolute faithfulness and fidelity to the marriage relationship. So I thought those footnotes were good, and I would just read them. Now I'd like for you to make your way back to Colossians chapter 3. Yes, sir.
Right before we leave the scene.
Yes.
I just have a question about verse 32.
Ephesians
5:32.
There we go. Okay.
The mystery of how to turn the mic on.
Yes, how to turn the mic on. I'll just say it again. So, all right. So anyway, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, the instructions seem really clear. But then Paul in 32 says this is a mystery. He speaks concerning Christ and the church. Can you comment on that?
The mystery is something being revealed. It is something that was heretofore hidden and is now being revealed. And the revelation is that this husband and wife relationship is like the relationship between Christ and his church. It's the bride. It's his bride. And he so loves the church that he gave himself for it. In fact, it's Acts 20. That says that God, it was actually the blood of God that was shed for the church. Specifically says for the church. So this is the great mystery that was before unknown, that the relationship between husband and wife actually reflects the relationship between Christ and his church. It's to be that loving, it's that profound actually of a picture. As Paul makes this comparison. And when we see that we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and wives are to respect and honor their husbands as the church is to honor and respect Christ, because when he tells you, wives, to submit to your own husband, it's as unto the Lord. So this isn't a suggestion. This is the divine order. This is the way God designed the family to be. A loving husband submitted to Christ who loves his wife and his children. A wife in a loving relationship to God submitted to her husband who is confident in his love for Christ and his love for her. When you have that confidence, you know he's not going to be abusive towards you or demeaning in any way. In fact, I want to point out a few things about this submission. And to do it, I'd like for you to turn with me back to Colossians. We still got a few minutes tonight. Colossians, these duties, these husband and wife duties, we're to be submitted, of course, to God first and foremost in all things, submitted to each other, submitted to our family, submitted to our church, all of these things. So I've got four or five things real quick I want to point out about this submission. When the Bible says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The number one thing I'll point out is this is a voluntary role. This is voluntary, wives. You are to, verse 18, submit yourselves. This is something you do willingly, voluntarily. It is not by coercion. It is not by demand. It's not a husband demanding that you submit. This is your voluntary, willing response, responsibility that you willingly, not of compulsion, submit, take a subordinate role. Second thing I would point out is that this is a unique and exclusive submission, because you are submitting unto your own husbands. They all say this. Ephesians says it. 1 Peter 3 says it. Colossians 3:18 says it. You're submitting to your own husband. You're not submitting to all men everywhere or anybody else's husband, but to your own husband. This is your role here. And thirdly, this is a conditional submission. It is not absolute. It is not unconditional. What do I mean by that? Well, if a husband tells his wife to do anything that would be disobedient to the Lord, that would be contrary to Scripture, or that would be contrary to her own conscience, if it would cause her to defile her own conscience, then here's what we do. You submit, wives, to the higher authority than your husband. There is a head higher than your husband's, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So all submission is what we would call a conditional submission. I mean, we submit to the laws of our land. We submit to our government, but it's conditional. They tell us that we have to disobey God, then we no longer submit to the laws of our land. We submit to the higher authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we disobey our government, we do that even respectfully. We respectfully disobey in order to obey a higher authority. And that's our Savior. He's the real Supreme Court. Also, a fourth thing I would point out about this submission is it is not the submission of an inferior to one who is superior. That is definitely not the case, because we see in the Godhead the Son co-equal, co-eternal, co-omnipotent, co-omniscient with the Father, and yet he takes a subordinate role to the Father in the Godhead. 1 Corinthians 11:3 speaks of that. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there is a subordinate role even in the Godhead, a subordination of equals, and that's what it is in the home as well. One last thing I would mention here about this submission. The husband's authority is not that of an overbearing tyrant, of some narcissistic dictator. But these roles in the context that we read in Ephesians and that we see here in Colossians, these roles in their context, we see that the wife's submission takes place in the context of a loving relationship, the standard being as Christ loved the church. So her submission takes place in the context of a loving relationship. And then I remind us also of Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, or as if to the Lord himself. Now, there's instructions here to children. They have a responsibility to obey their parents. I could really talk about this, the state of affairs about disobedient children and homes wrecked by it. But I'm going to quit there tonight because I want to talk some more about chapter 4 and verse 1, where he, which actually kind of continues the thought of the end of chapter 3, where he deals, because he's going to deal with servants and then he's going to deal with masters. So we'll just pick up here next time. But hopefully we got a little bit of clarity on some of this, these instructions on husband and wife roles. And then that also is reflected in the church as well. I do believe that as in the home, also in the church, and I believe the Bible points this out as well, that the women take a subordinate role, that the men are supposed to be in the leadership positions. Despite what the feminists say today, and this, it's not that there's inequality, but it's the divine design that the men are supposed to be the leaders in the home and in the church. Yes, ma'am.
Saying about in the church. One of the things that impressed me personally when we first came here was the very first time we ate here, and to see the men who were involved in washing dishes, picking up, vacuuming, had so impressed me, because in other churches we had been in, that wasn't the case. So that really spoke volumes to how they submitted, and not to be subordinate, but to work alongside and do it together.
That's a great insight. Amen. Yeah, we have a great group of men and women who jump in and do it. They just do it. I don't know what. It's a great group of people. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open your word and consider it. Help us, Lord, to employ it in our lives. I pray for our homes. I pray for our marriages. I pray for all of our relationships. I pray for our singles. I pray, Lord, for all of those who are single parents raising children. I pray, Lord Jesus, for wisdom, for grace upon one and all, every parent and every child, every wife and every husband. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing to you in fulfilling our roles and responsibilities. I pray, Lord, you help me to be a better husband to my wife and a better father to my children. And I pray, Lord, that you help each and every one of us to do better in our roles as parents, as spouses, even as siblings and as brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Lord, your blessing upon us all, blessings upon this assembly and all of their family relationships. Bless us as we go. Use us for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.